Good morning. Good to see you. Thanks to everyone participating this morning. Happy New Year. And Merry Christmas. So I got in my car this morning and I started driving, and on the radio station I listened to, they're playing Christmas music. I thought, well, that's quite nice. It's because yesterday, I believe it was, January 6th, number one, yesterday was Feast of the Epiphany. And that's some significance for the Western Church, but also Christmas for the Eastern Church, for the Eastern Orthodox Church. When we celebrate Epiphany, they celebrate Christmas. So it was nice to get one last shot of, but it wasn't the Christmas music we were accustomed to. It was Russian and French and otherwise, so, but it was quite nice anyway. Epiphany is about the manifestation. The word epiphany has to do with this idea of an appearance or manifestation. And so epiphany is about the manifestation of Jesus Christ, the baby, or the young child, to the Gentiles. And so who were the Gentiles who met Jesus? We talked about them a few weeks ago. And that was the Magi, right? So that's what epiphany recognizes and celebrates. Jesus making salvation available to the Gentiles, represented by the visitation of the Magi to him. So praise the Lord that salvation is available to all. Amen? Well, as salvation is available to all, we become part of a community. And if I were to ask you, how might you describe community? Maybe give that a little bit of thought. How might you describe community? The word community gets used a fair bit, quite a bit, different contexts. It can refer to a lot of different groups. If we wanted to define or describe community, we might say some things like, community is about a group of people. Perhaps a group of people living in the same place, like a community of nuns who are actually living in community together. We might describe community more broadly as a body of nations or states. And we talk about the global village, don't we? We talk about the global community, and that there is a sort of community that we exist in, which is billions of people. And then there are smaller communities that we live in, like perhaps your neighborhood. We sometimes use that word community to refer to neighborhood. Oh, we live in this community. Sometimes community is described or considered as a feeling. Oh, I have this sense of community, right? So not only community being a group of people or perhaps a place, but also this idea of a feeling or a sense. People say, I have a sense of community with those people. I have a feeling of community. We share common interests. That would be true for the church. And I hope and I trust that you have a sense of community with this body, with Markham Missionary Church, and that your sense of community in Christ extends beyond Sunday morning, that you actually engage in community and engage in fellowship with other believers other than Sunday morning. I encourage you that way. The beauty of it today is that we have so many sorts and forms of communication that it's so easy to do that. More or less, community is about people getting on together one way or another, right? So it could be that global community, and are we getting on together? Are we getting along well as a global community? Well, that's far too big of a question to answer quickly, isn't it? Community, the idea of people getting on together one way or another. That could be true in your neighborhood. Do you get on well with your community there? That could have to do with your workplace. Do you get on well with your work community? Could be well if you're part of a gym, or if you're part of a musical group, or if you're part of a hobby group, or some sort of a community group. Do you get on well together? And then it's very important about the life of the church that we call ourselves community. We have this koinonia, we have this fellowship. And community for us is about people getting on together as the body of Christ. as the community of believers and followers of Jesus. Some community is experienced in a very superficial way, whereas the community of the church ought to have some aspect of living life together. Now, we'll never engage in the same level of community with all people. But I would encourage you, as we get into the text today that we're going to look at, that you would have different levels of community. You'll have some community with people, part of the body of Christ, that's fairly passing. And then you may be part of, whether it's a small group or a class that you go to, or even here on Sunday morning, that you'll have a little bit deeper relationship with. But how very important it is for all of us to have relationship of community that is deep. The people who mean the most to me, the people that I experience the greatest community with spiritually, are the people that I pray with most closely, the people that I pray with most deeply. A prayer has never been intended to be just a solo effort. We are to pray in secret. We are to pray to the Lord, but we're also to pray as a community. And we are to be able to pray with others. And if we're afraid to pray with others in public, that's okay. But we should all be able to pray with another person. That's how we build deep community spiritually, is by sharing with others at a deep community level. Then if we were to ask the question, what is good community? We could give that some good thought. What does good community look like for you? For me, after giving it some thought this week, I remembered the story that was a great illustration to me of good community. It was a story of four children who were all born on the same day to the same mother. They were quadruplets. So they're all born on the same day to the same mom in Hamilton, Ontario, about 13 years ago, 13 and a half years ago they were. I remember it because I remember their parents came to me, and I was their pastor. They came to me and they said, we're pregnant. Which she was more so than he was, but they said, we're pregnant. And we've learned that. We thought that we were going to have a couple, and multiples were in the family. But they had given themselves a little bit of help along the way, and they said, we're going to have four. And the reason they called me was because the doctor had said to them, we would like you to give some selective birth. That's kind of a candy-coated way of saying we want you to end the lives of a couple of those babies who are forming in you. And they said to me, we can't do that. And I said, well, I'm glad for that. And what we need to do is we need to pray. And there was no way that they could go through with that recommendation from the doctor. And he said, you know, our concern, of course, is that they're not going to be born well. Well, praise the Lord, long story short, the four of them were born at McMaster Hospital in Hamilton. And they are now 13 and a half. They're all teenagers. They're about 13 and a half years old. And believe me, they're in good health. They are a handful. And probably less of a handful now than they used to be. But here's the thing about community from that story of these friends of ours, is that when they had the four babies, I think a few people thought that this might be a fair bit of work for them. And so people in the little town where we live, which we would call the community of Plattsville, or it could be like a larger neighborhood or a burb of town or a burb of the city, so about 1,500 people, and some people said, let's raise some funds for these people. And so they had some fundraisers for them and said, we just want to bless you. We want to help you as a community. And then the local church community, the home church, they started creating some lists and said, we're going to help you cut your grass. We're going to help you with blowing your snow and doing whatever, making meals for you and whatever is not too invasive that you'd like us to help with. A wonderful expression of community for people who were rejoicing. Then what really spoke to me was that not long later there was a tragedy in our town, and there was a tragedy of a car accident where somebody blew through a stop sign, somebody who was not supposed to be driving because of an expired license. Blew through a stop sign, T-boned a car, and an infant was killed. And they lived in our town. And the community, again, they did something very similar to what they had done for the family of the quadruplets. And they said, let's do what we can to help these people. Let's have a fundraiser. And so they had a fundraiser and raised some funds to help this family through this time of tragedy. Those are, to me, illustrations of at least in part, of what it is to have good community. There was a great sense of community through those efforts and through those activities. Today we begin a series of messages through St. Paul's letter to the Philippians, who were a community of believers. Church community, who lived in the larger city community of Philippi. And in Philippi, there were some other significant communities, including a Jewish community, which probably included a woman by the name of Lydia, who was part of the planting of the church in Philippi, and would meet Paul, recorded in Acts 16:13. Philippi also had a community of Italians. If any of you are Italian, you would have been welcome in Philippi, because the Italians were so loved and respected that while they were living in Philippi, in the country of Macedonia, they were treated as though, probably because it was the Roman Empire, they were treated as though they were full-fledged citizens, and they were treated with great respect, whereas the Christians and most monotheists were not treated with the same kind of love and respect. So you know, there's nothing new under the sun, is there? That we may find ourselves increasingly squeezed somewhat in our society because of our belief in God and because of our belief that Jesus is the way, the truth, and the life, and that there is none other. Because that's what he taught us, and he's the only one who's resurrected from the dead, so it kind of does give him a lead on everybody else, doesn't it? But there's nothing new under the sun if we find ourselves squeezed for having that kind of a view, because it's been that case before. And in that country of Macedonia, the city of Philippi was a group of Christians who included this businesswoman by the name of Lydia. Now, I don't know anything about the first people who started this church, so this body, this group of Markham Missionary Church, and maybe afterwards somebody will be able to tell me a little bit after the service about the very, very beginning of Markham Missionary Church. But Paul was part of the planting of the church at Philippi because of his encounter with Lydia. And he was particularly fond of the Philippian church. He would call them at the beginning of chapter 4, he would call the people of Philippi his joy and crown. So maybe this week you can just go around calling each other, you're my joy and crown. Because you love each other so much as the Church of Christ, Church of Jesus here in Markham. That's how Paul viewed the people of Philippi. And as we make our way through this letter, I'm using the title, Living and Loving Community. So I really believe that's a theme all throughout this. This is about what it's like to live and love in community. And we'll take some instruction from God's Word about what good community is as the body of Christ. We'll have lots of things to learn, but that's the theme going through. Living and loving community. Can you give a quick thought to some of the communities that you've experienced throughout your life? Some of them were probably really good. Some of them probably were not so good. Some of them you maybe have been able to block from your memory because they weren't so great. Family communities, neighborhoods, towns, cities, schools you've been to, work that you've been part of, sports, children's activities that you've went to as a parent, hobbies that you've had, communities you've been involved in, clubs perhaps. Tarina, my wife, is helping her sister to plan a party for their mom's big birthday next week. I won't say which one it is. But it reminds us of communities in Alberta where Tarina lived for the first 12 years of her life, where she grew up, and she'll go back there later this month to celebrate her mom's birthday, and she'll have all of these memories come back and some people that she hasn't seen in a while, and the communities that she experienced as a child thousands of kilometers, a few thousand kilometers from here. Paul was some distance from Philippi, not that far, but he was writing from prison. Scholars will argue if he was writing from prison in Rome or in Caesarea or even Ephesus. I follow with the ones who say Rome, because it seems with references like having the desire to depart and be with Christ that this was the end of his life, and at the end of his life he was a prisoner in Rome. But from wherever specifically Paul wrote, he was experiencing, on the one hand, the community of incarceration. Probably not one's favorite community, but for him it was an opportunity to be light and salt and to share Christ with those that he was with in the community of incarceration. And while he was there, he was thinking about the most important human communities that he'd ever been part of, which are the communities of followers of Jesus that were still in his heart. And so this morning, as we hear Paul giving some thanks, the main thought this morning, the main takeaway I offer is that good community is thankful and pays it forward. I think that's kind of corny, quite frankly. Pay it forward is not a phrase that I use very often, but just the idea that good community is thankful community and blesses others and pays forward what has been given to them. And I see that in this church every time that I see that bus out back, remembering about how you are as a church are touching the lives of people, even right downtown. But no doubt in so many other ways too. Come look with me at the first five verses of Philippians, will you? Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 to 5. Good community is thankful and pays it forward. And I do have the text here for us as well on the screen. I will tell you, for those of you who wonder about these things, my bent is toward the New American Standard Bible. So when I put passages up, it's not the versions with the these and the thous, but I like the New American Standard Bible because it's a great translation to study from, because it's very close to the original. I don't have a tendency to read a lot of translations. What I do when I study, for what it's worth, is I look at four languages because I get a kick out of languages. I look at the English, which is quite helpful. I look at the Greek, not as a scholar, but it's a good refresher, and it reminds me of the original language. And I always, pardon me, when I'm doing a book study, like a letter study, I will also read it in French and I will read it in German. German is our family language. And I'll look at it in French, and there's something pretty cool I learned this week and remembered that I might remember to tell you later. But let's read it today in English. Verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Christ Jesus to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, including the overseers and deacons. Apparently this is a pretty typical greeting. Paul introduces himself. He includes Timothy either by association or because perhaps Timothy was with him visiting. Timothy did some writing for him of letters. And right here I make an aside and encourage you with the importance of having close community with a very few people. So sometimes somebody will go and visit a church that they never visited before. I have students do this in a course that I teach. And one of the questions we ask is, did you feel welcome? How did people treat you? And sometimes what will be written down will be something like, it was obvious that people had their cliques. You hear that word, cliques. Well, I got to tell you, I think to some extent, cliques are really, really important in the sense that people have that close kind of relationship. We all should have people like that that we just love hanging out with. Now, the issue comes is, the problem is, of course, if there's a clique and it is to the exclusion of others who feel that they're being left out. But if I feel left out from one group, it's very important that I do have a close community of people that I can be completely honest with. I so encourage you. It's irrespective of age, whether we are young, whether we are old, whether we are somewhere in between, that by the grace of God and the leading of the Holy Spirit, we have some other people in our lives that we can read the Word with, pray with, be honest with, and be an encouragement to. Paul had a close partner in the faith in Timothy. Timothy wasn't the only one, but Paul had these relationships with people like Timothy and Silas and others, that he mentored them, and he helped them in their faith. I commend to you, whether you are a formal leader in the church or not, that you prayerfully seek the Spirit of God and saying, Lord, is there anybody that you'd bring across my path that you would like me to influence? And you'd like me to encourage in their faith or encourage in their spiritual gifts because they're the same as the ones that I have. I encourage you to do that. And by the same token, to have somebody in your life who is at least a peer mentor. The older we get, the harder it is to find somebody who's a mentor who will lead us. But that's the ideal too, because not only did Paul have his Timothy, but Paul for at least a time had his Barnabas, who was the one who put his arm around Paul and said, I'm going to defend you as a young Christian because people aren't going to believe that you've actually been saved, because he had been a persecutor of Christians prior to his conversion. Paul calls himself and Timothy bondservants of God and of Jesus Christ. Bond servant is more than just a servant. It's more like a slave. But bond servant is this idea of somebody who is honored to be owned by, honored to be serving the master. Proud of it, honored to serve, and trusted by the master to be about the master's business. That's what a bond servant is about. So Paul calls himself and Timothy bondservants, and he writes to the saints in Philippi. If you are a follower of Jesus this morning, I hope you know this, but God calls you a saint. Amen? He calls you a saint not because you have died, obviously, not because you have been passed away for at least 5 years, which is often the case in some circles, not because people have testified about your heroic virtues and at least one miracle. The Bible says that you are a saint because you are in Jesus Christ. Jesus prayed in John 17 that he and the Father are one, and mystically, mysteriously in one another, and that his followers would also be in him. And so we are spiritually. We are spiritually in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, because he represents us to the Father because of his holiness and perfectness and his righteousness and the sacrifice that he made on our behalf, taking sin upon himself, our sin, the power of sin, on the cross, and then rising from the dead and defeating death. He is our life. He is our righteousness. And so spiritually, we are in Christ. And we are called saints. We are called literally holy ones. And we are in Christ because of the decision to follow him, because of his life and his death for our sins, taking upon himself our sin, and his resurrection. And so his followers were called saints. You are little holy ones, set apart from sin and evil, only by the power and the grace of God, as we depend on him, as we depend upon the Holy Spirit in our lives to be our life and our strength, the only way we can do it properly. Earlier I called Paul Saint Paul. I did it on purpose. I don't typically call the apostles saints, except that we could do that for any person who's a follower of Jesus. That's why I would call him a saint. Not because he's above the rest of us, although the Lord used him for the writing of his holy word. But all followers of Jesus are, according to the New Testament, are saints. And Paul refers to the overseers who give spiritual oversight, the deacons who give practical service. How do we know that? In Acts 20, verse 28, we give the example of the overseers who are meeting with Paul, the elders from Ephesus, and Paul says to them before he leaves them for the last time, he says, to protect the flock and to nourish them. And then the deacons, as we saw by example in Acts chapter 6, what little we knew about how they were developing as a group is that they were distributing the food and they were taking care of some administration. I want to encourage you this morning. Please get your head around this. I get to say this as an interim. But as a community of believers, I want to encourage you this morning that as a community, you are not to look to be led by a single man. Anybody say amen? There are far too many churches, far too many followers of Christ who get uptight if they don't have the lead pastor in place. Now, maybe it's easy for me to say that because I come here, I pretend to be a pastor, and everything's not so bad. But people get uptight if they don't have a lead pastor. They say, what are we going to do? We don't have God's man for us. Are we going to have to go into some sort of a coasting mode now and stop doing ministry? Well, you know that's not the case because it's been a while that you've not had the lead pastor. And you nearly had a new lead pastor, but it didn't happen. Does that make you less of a church? Well, you know, of course it doesn't make you less of a church. But what I see in the New Testament is that there is no example of a single leader being the head of the local congregation in churches that were planted by Paul. That might come as a surprise to you. But there is no example in the New Testament of a single leader being the head of the local congregation in churches that were planted by Paul or his helpers. The example that we get is that Paul would give instruction to Timothy and to Silas and others, and he would say, go and appoint elders. Go and appoint overseers. They're the ones who are responsible for the spiritual life and the leadership of the church. Now, that isn't to say we can't function without a lead pastor. In fact, when we're done this and you've forgotten about the message this morning, you go, oh yeah, we need a lead pastor. We need a lead pastor. We need a lead pastor. But unfortunately, what has happened with some smaller churches, I mean, you are blessed to have some staff here so that you know that the Lord is using them to carry things forward. And you have a body of elders. And you have a body of deacons who are the leaders of this church. But there are some smaller churches that have identity crisis because they haven't yet been able to hire a full-time lead pastor. And for so many churches, that is a point of arrival that they don't count yet. They're not really a church yet until they have a full-time lead pastor. I want to say we need to help churches to understand that they are the church no matter what their leadership structure looks like. Amen? And I thank the Lord that you are continuing to be on about ministry and you need to continue to look forward to see what God has for you in addition to there being a man to come to sit in that seat and be the leader of the leaders together with the elders and the deacons. Verse 2, and the rest will go by more quickly. Paul writes, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. This is a beautiful greeting. You may know grace is, we understand grace to be undeserved favor. Grace is our the undeserved love that God gives to us. And then peace is the fruit of that love. Primarily our understanding of a relationship of reconciliation with God through Jesus Christ, that there is a peace, that our relationship with God has been restored through Jesus. And then that peace ought to be extended so that others can know the peace of Christ that passes understanding. But here's the neat thing about the word that Paul uses. When Paul uses the word grace, he says, grace and peace to you. It was typical in his culture that when people would greet each other, they would say something more like, greetings, go figure. But the word greetings is very similar to the word grace. The word greetings is charein, and Paul does a little twist on that, and he uses the word charis. And it's the same derivative, it comes from the same root, but he takes that word greetings and he kind of sanctifies it, and he says grace. It's kind of cool. You go, well, it doesn't really matter to me. But when you, if you care about the language, it's kind of a cool thing. And it's exactly what has been done with so many other things. Take Christmas, for example. I don't know if you have a Nordic tree in your home that you haven't taken down yet, but you know that comes from a pagan Nordic festival. And it was at that time of the year that became replaced by Christmas. That's why we observe it at the end of December in the middle of winter and why we put up Christmas trees. But just because we put up Christmas trees doesn't mean that we are pagan Nordics, right? Or that we are, we're celebrating that. We're saying, well, no, the reason we put up a tree is because it's lovely and we put an angel on top, right? And we sanctify the tree. I'm totally fine with that. That's what Paul did here. It's also what's been done with music. And we need to be very careful about how holy we make music, and that we make sure that whether they're whatever kinds of songs they are, that we not raise them to the same standard as we do the Word of God. Right? Hymns are not the Word of God. Amen? Choruses are not the Word of God. They may be about the Word of God. But here's the thing. When Martin Luther, you maybe know this, but when Martin Luther wrote some of his songs, like A Mighty Fortress is Our God, people said to Luther, that is pagan garbage. People told Luther it was of the devil. You know why? The reason was because what Luther did was Luther listened to the pop music of the day. I kid you not. That was the pop music of the day. Pretty catchy stuff. And he would take the pop music of the day, we call them bar tunes, and he would turn them, he would sanctify them. It was like he would take Beatles music of the day, and he would take that kind of, that genre of music, that style of music, and he would put God-honoring words in them. And I say, every generation needs to do that. Because that's back in that day, all the way back to the 11th century, people were saying every new form of music is not as good as the last. And it's not as godly as the last. So please understand, if you've ever been involved in any kinds of conversations like that, there is nothing new under the sun. Amen. Read verses 3-5. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation in the gospel from the first day until now. That's as far as I'm going to go today. This is the word of thanks from Paul. Community, as community, we need to be thankful and we need to pay it forward. There's a man by the name of Epaphroditus. And one of the reasons it seems that Paul actually wrote this letter was because of the involvement of Epaphroditus. And it seems that Epaphroditus was involved in taking to Paul a gift from the people of Philippi. And the church of Philippi was not wealthy. But they knew Paul, they loved Paul, and they wanted to bless him and help him even some little bit. And so they returned to him. They paid forward the thankfulness that they had because of what God had done for them through the ministry of Paul, that they had come to faith in Christ. And they said, we want to be servants, bond servants of the Lord. And we want to take what little we have and we want to bless and we want to pay it forward. So Paul is so thankful for the church, for their friendship, for their generosity to him, for their partnership in the gospel from the first day. And Paul would be thinking back probably to when he met Lydia and when he met the folks who were meeting with Lydia, who for whom a light came on when they learned about Jesus. And they understood that, yes, this is where life can be found. And so Paul would say, I thank my God in every remembrance of you. And whenever I pray for you, I pray with joy as I remember in view of your participation in the good news from the first day until now. I think it's particularly notable that even from prison, Paul would write, I have joy. I think most people, if they found themselves in prison, incarcerated, and in shackles of some kind, I mean, Paul experienced different kinds of incarceration. Sometimes it was just house arrest. But knowing that we're not free, knowing that we're imprisoned in some way or another, I can imagine people feeling that we have a right to grumble. And yet there in prison, Paul expresses his joy. Let me ask you this morning, who are you thankful for that might be encouraged or blessed by a word or act of thanks? For some of you, just right away, something comes to mind. You say, well, actually, I just did that yesterday. I just blessed somebody, gave a word of thanks yesterday. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. I want to encourage myself this way too. And even today, I saw a neighbor and it reminded me how I need to be more intentional about inviting our neighbors over to our home to encourage them and bless them and show them the love of Jesus. Who are you thankful for? Or maybe even who are you not thankful for that the Lord puts on your heart or puts in your mind who might be encouraged or blessed by a word or an act of thanks? Might be something small that you do for somebody. I am a hero to my mom because I visited her this week. I gave her a new mouse that cost me $15. And I played her a Chris Tomlin song from YouTube. And she thought I was like a magician. You can do that. You can do that. You do that so easily on my laptop. But I just played for her a song by Chris Tomlin that she said to me, do you know this song? I would love to be able to hear it. So I said, here, I've played for you on YouTube. Could be something as small as that to encourage somebody that the Lord brings to you. Is there someone that you need to thank? Somebody that you need to bless in this new year, in 2018? A sign, one writer wrote, a sign of our professed love for Christ, an evidence of our professed love for Christ, is in our generous service and sacrifice. And I say to you, bless you for those of you that I know are involved, even the short time that I've been here, in formal ministry, with different people of the community, with the children of the community on Wednesday night. I understand it's completely done in order. Wednesday evening, there is order. There's no chaos whatsoever. Do I understand that correctly? But what a blessing to the children and the families who are part of that. Good community is thankful and pays it forward. Let's pray together as the musicians come. Heavenly Father, thank you for your goodness to us. Thank you for your faithfulness to us. Thank you for your generosity to us through Jesus Christ. Lord, I thank you for this church. Lord, I thank you for the generosity of this church to missionaries, to one another, to this community, the care and concern that there is when some are in need or when some are hurting, when some are physically struggling. And Lord, I pray your blessing that you will continue just to shine yourself through Marka Missionary Church. And Lord, I pray too that in this time of continued transition that there be great joy and great focus in understanding that there is still great ministry for you that you are doing through your people. Thank you, Lord, for the overseers, the elders of this church. Bless them, Lord, we pray. Give them wisdom. Thank you, Lord, for the deacons of this church. Bless them, Lord. Give them wisdom, we pray. Help us to lead wisely and well. And Lord, help us as a community to experience the unity that there is in Jesus Christ, to continue to experience the unity that there is in Jesus Christ, and to pay forward with thanks the generosity that you have shown to us. We pray in Jesus' name.